Thank you so much for that work and that word that you had for us this morning. And one more song for now, and that will be number 185. And unless I'm wrong, I don't think the number 185 has any particular significance in Scripture. But maybe. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you very much.
What a blessing to be able to participate in the service tonight with you. A great blessing for me just to sit there next to Daniel and tap on his shoulder, hold him close as we sang. You were singing pretty well, too. He's smiling up here. Let me read to you tonight 1 Corinthians 11:17 to the end of the chapter. I want to ask and answer the question, what was the problem at Corinth about the Lord's table? Sometimes we, many times, go right down to verse 23 and focus upon the institution of that table. But that serves a larger purpose. The Apostle Paul uses it, goes right back to kind of first base, if you will, or first principles, spring training, as some have said, to get the Corinthians back on line with what they're supposed to practice regarding the table, because of the problems that they had there. So starting in verse number 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together for not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. Well, why don't I do this? Ask you all to join me in a quiet moment of reflection just for a couple of minutes as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. And then I will share from a passage here a couple more details. And then we'll share the table together tonight. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22 for just a few minutes this evening. I wanted to share with you that the Cartwrights would love to be here, but the condition of their driveway and sidewalks and stuff do not permit that tonight. As you can imagine, well, maybe you haven't imagined, but imagine Joyce trying to take Chuck in a wheelchair down that ramp, if that ramp is at all slick. That's a tough job. Without sliding and slipping down all the way to the bottom. And then Mrs. Beard also is going to lay low today and just stay in. So we miss their fellowship this Lord's Day, but they are in our prayers. So continue to pray for those folks. Paul is dealing with the problem in the Church of Corinth, and I've wondered sometimes if I should maybe do a little series on church problems and how to solve them. And I'd first go to this book because they are Exhibit A when it comes to problems in a church. And Paul gives them a number of solutions for those problems that they have, starting with divisions and factions in the church and bad stewardship, immorality, taking brothers to court, misunderstandings about marriage, misunderstandings about the conscience, and idolatry, and then head coverings for the women, and then this passage here about the misuse of the Lord's table. So they had it pretty much down the line, problems in lots and lots of different areas. And among the most egregious, if we could put a ranking on them, is this one regarding the Lord's table. I was just noticing that it says in verse 27 that whoever eats and drinks unworthily or in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So he's guilty of a sin, and that sin is categorized as the body and blood of the Lord. Of course, the body and blood are what is being celebrated at the Lord's table, what is being remembered as the new covenant and the body broken for us. And so if you're misusing that, then you're guilty of that sin of mistreating the body and blood of the Lord. That sounds like a bad situation. And then it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So that matter brings judgment to the person who does it. So much so that the Lord tells Paul here to say that many are weak and sick, and some have even died. Many have died because of their misuse of the table. Oh, dear friends, this is very, very serious business. he encourages them then in verse 31 to judge themselves so that they would not be judged that way. But if they are, that purpose that God has is to chasten, that is really with the purpose of correction, that the people might not be condemned with the world. Well, that's a better outcome than being condemned with the world in final judgment. So even in God's chastening, we can say, thank you, Lord, for chastening so that I would not have that final outcome of the unbeliever. So he gives them the advice to come together. When they come together to eat, wait for one another, and then eat at home if there's some need for, you know, eating for hunger's sake, lest they come together for judgment. Now, what exactly was the problem? Well, I have listed six of them in verses 17 to 22. Number one, there are divisions within the church. Divisions within the church. Verse 18, it says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." What he's saying is that the gathering around the Lord's table is supposed to show the unity of the church, but rather what is being showed there is a divided body. Now, the divisions, he admits, are useful in one sense, in verse 19, and that sense is this: that those who are approved may be recognized among you. We shouldn't have divisions, but the reality is that we will always have some divisions between Christians or professing Christians, and this will help us to discern who is the real deal and who is not. Who are the ones on the Lord's side, as it were, and those who were not. In this case, it will become evident who is and who isn't. But the Lord said it's inevitable that offenses should come. It's inevitable that divisions will come. And this allows us to see who is approved and who is not. John said it in this way. He said, "Those who went out from us, it made it evident that they were not of us." So if they departed from the doctrine of Christ, as he's talking about there in 1 John, then it's evident that they're not of us. They're not with us. They don't share the doctrine that we have, and thus are not Christian people. So there are divisions in the church, first of all. Second, they are not doing the Lord's Supper, verse number 20. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper." And this is very stark in the Greek text. There's the phrase, the Lord's Supper, and then the phrase, his own supper. And they're distinguished from each other. So these people were not participating in the Lord's table. They may have been participating of elements that were like this, but it wasn't really the Lord's Supper that they were doing. And so that tells you that it's not, the importance is not in the elements themselves. The importance is in the fellowship that is shared with the Lord around those the symbols, those elements which are symbols of something bigger and more important than they. So each one was taking his own supper, not doing the Lord's supper or Lord's table there. Number three, the third problem, is that some were taking food ahead of others. It says in verse 21, "For in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." And those were the next two, actually. So some were taking ahead. This is a common meal. Well, what I should say is there was a common meal held around, surrounding the Lord's Supper, held as part of it, the love feast, as it was called, the agape meal. And some people were eating ahead of the others. Probably what was happening is in a large home, there was a dining room, and the well-off people were eating in the dining room, and the others were outside. And those people in the dining room were taking the best and the choicest and the first and eating that, and then leaving the poor outside to come second, if at all. And so we begin to see that there's a two-party division here. There's the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, those that were on the inside, as if you will, and those on the outside. What is happening here is that some class distinctions from outside the church are filtering their way inside the church, and Paul is condemning that activity. So the Lord's table applies equally across all classes of people, and yet it was being perverted to favor the rich in this church. So each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And then it says, one is hungry. Some were left out. These folks were not providing for the poor, yet they say that they're a Christian, that they're Christians. That's not what Christianity is all about. Somebody's poor and does not have, and these people are eating sumptuous food in the dining room. They should be sharing it with those that don't have anything. So some were left out, and some were pigging out. The scripture says that the other, another is drunk. Obviously, I think that entails also they're eating gluttony a lot, eating a lot of food, but also drunkenness. They're just misusing the whole thing. Drunkenness is a sin. And how they could manage to think that it was okay to be drunk at the Lord's table is beyond what I can understand. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament and look in Leviticus 9 and 10 and you see the account of Nadab and Abihu. It doesn't say initially that they were drunk, but it says afterwards that after they offered the strange fire, the unauthorized worship form that was there that they did, that God tells Aaron, look, whenever somebody comes to the temple, tabernacle, to offer the service of God, they are not allowed to have alcoholic beverage. And so from that I understand that these men were drunk, or partially, or whatever you want to say, in doing this strange fire. So they offered something that was unauthorized. It was a form of worship that God had not specified to be done, and God punished them for their misuse of that service. So that, by the way, ought to give us pause to think about the form of worship that we use. It's not just the case that any old form of song or worship or, you know, song and dance, as they say, is okay before the Lord. We must be careful to take care and do the worship service in the way that God has prescribed. And I think that mainly means that we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. So in other words, it's a corporate kind of worship. It's songs that we all can sing together. We participate together. We don't have a class-based kind of society in which there are some who are, you know, the super talents and others that just sit around and listen and are entertained by that. But we all participate in the worship. So some are left out. Some are pigging out. Paul asks if they don't have houses to eat and drink in to do their thing privately. You know, why do they have to come to the church service and do this nasty stuff, treating the poor class with contempt, the rich having better and more food and drink, and it's just really all totally out of place. And this boils down to number 6 on my list, which is class division. The rich despising the poor. It says in verse 22, after the part about do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? So the church is largely made up of poor people because that was the larger constituency of those of that city. There were more poor than there were rich. That's about how it always is, isn't it? So they were despising the poor people. Now, the world is not supposed to come inside the church, but too often it does. The worldly attitudes. I was speaking with one of the missionaries at the conference who is now soon going to be moving up to a city that is even farther north than Antofagasta. It's a city near another city. Actually, it was one city called Iquique that was split into another city, kind of had another, because it grew. And so there's a city next door to it called Alto Specio. And in that city, there's kind of the good side of the tracks and the bad side of the tracks. And this missionary is going to be working on the bad side of the tracks. There's a lot of children there, abused children, and a need for a church as a testimony and a lighthouse for the gospel. Evidently, the people from the one side of the tracks don't have much to do with the people on the other side of the tracks. And so there's going to be a class problem there that has to be overcome in that church eventually, hopefully, if that church takes off. And so Paul has the same thing here. The poor and the rich did not mingle too well, and that is just the fact in the society there, but it had to be overcome in the church. Now, Paul here is not waging a war against poverty. He's waging a war against treating the poor poorly. You understand what I mean? He is not telling the people to necessarily eliminate poverty. Of course, if you see your brother or sister destitute and without necessary clothing and food and shelter, then help is called for. But that doesn't eliminate poverty. It just helps a person in a critical hour of need. Paul is saying, look, you cannot treat the poor poorly. The principle that I draw out of this that applies to us is that if there is some reason in our church that you are despising another person or group of people, and you come to the table, don't be mistaken. If that's the way you're thinking about other people, then you're not participating in the common Lord's table that we're participating at. You're sharing your own table. And your table is set with despising and shame and whatever other things we may describe that as. It's not set with the bread, which represents the body of our Lord, and the cup, which represents His blood shed for the remission of our sins. And if we're holding a sin close to our heart and say, well, I just can't deal with that person. I hate that person. I despise them. They're not my type. They sit over on the other side in the back of the church, and that's them and this is us. And that's not what we're to be all about. If the rich man comes in and you say, you know, here's a great seat right in the front, and the poor man comes in and you set him in the back and say, you know, sit down here at my feet or whatever, that's not what Christianity is all about. Dear friends, we're all sinners, and it doesn't matter how many zeros we have behind the bank account in our name, we're all equal before the Lord that way. And so we need to get over this kind of caste system, you know, pariahs and Brahmins and all of that, in this case the rich and the poor, and treat each other as loving each other as, what did we say, loving our neighbors as ourselves. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, and don't treat each other the way the world treats each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this time of reflection upon the Word, I pray that we will enjoy celebrating together the Lord's table, and that you will remove from us any thought, any temptation that would cause stumbling at this matter of the Lord's table or our own table. And help us to be truly sharing together around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. We share there because we are partakers of Christ. We have eaten, as it were, His body, and have drunk, as it were, His blood, in believing and receiving, therefore, the benefits of His body and blood. We thank You for that and pray that it will affect all of our beings, even those areas which are flaws of character, which are division-causing things that we may have in our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves and so eat of the bread and drink of that cup. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul is not telling us here that the Lord's table is about, you know, what do I want to say? I don't want to eliminate this aspect from it, but Paul is not telling us it's just a mystical time of remembering your sins and confessing them and thus having them washed away. It's not that. It's that we're partaking together, recognizing the benefits of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and not treating each other with these divisive things that he mentions here. Of course, it is useful to remember and thank the Lord for His forgiveness. But if you're a sinner, saved by grace, you belong at the table. And if you've been sinning lately, like we all have, then you don't have to hold yourself back. Just make sure that you've confessed those sins and even sins regarding your fellow brothers and sisters. And the Bible says you may participate. We don't have what we call open communion here. Open meaning just wide open, everybody can participate. Nor do we have closed communion, meaning that, for example, you have to be a member of this church or baptized by this church in order to participate. But we have what's in between. Not wide open, not closed, but some have called it close communion. It's those who are close with the Lord. It's those who share our faith and practice, who are walking in fellowship with the Lord, who have been baptized in water as a testimony of their saving faith that came before that baptism, and are generally walking in obedience to the Lord. If you haven't been baptized, you're refusing to walk in those ways, then you should hold back from the table, please. And we trust that you will make the right decision about that. It is our job to share the Lord's table, but also to protect it from abuse. I don't want you to eat and drink judgment to yourself, and neither do you if you admitted it. So that's what we do when we come to the table. So I'm going to ask the gentleman to come forward and share with us the elements of the table now as we remember our Lord's death until He comes. Thankful for these faithful brothers that come and help us. Ask Brother Ben if he will lead us in prayer for the first element, the bread representing our Lord's broken body.
My friends, with Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to show great respect for Christ and His death on the cross, Lord, to follow what we have learned in 1 Corinthians 11, Lord, and not to do this in an unworthy manner, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you help us to exalt Christ in our hearts, Lord. Exalt He who His own self bear our sins on the tree in His own body, that we be in death to sin should live unto righteousness by whose Christ we worship, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that, Lord, and for the body that was broken on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Able to share again that wonderful word from the Apostle Paul regarding Christ being made a curse for us. Because everyone who is hung on a tree is accursed of God. Served one another with this element, unleavened bread, which represents the body of our Lord hung on the tree, as Brother Ben prayed, to bear in His body, in His own body, our sins as He hung there to pay for the awful price of our transgressions. Wow. Our Lord told us to take and eat all of this, which is His body broken for us, and do this in remembrance of Him. Said that he would not partake of the fruit of the vine again until he had done so new in the kingdom of God, for which day we still eagerly await. He invested that fruit with a different and new meaning regarding himself. And I'm going to ask Brother James if he will pray for the cup representing our Lord's shed blood for our sins.
I am the Father.
Especially suited to this ministry. The color reminding us of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Lord said to drink all of this in remembrance of Him because it was the new covenant in His blood shed for many for the remission of their sins. Let us thank the Lord as we partake because our sins have been removed. That reminded me that life, really world history in a sense, is the tale of two trees. The one, a knowledge of good and evil, that when partaken of plunged the race into sin. Knowledge, pride, sin. And then the tree of Calvary, the one who humbled himself and became obedient. Even unto death. What a blessing. comes and goes so quickly, doesn't it? The Lord's table services. I pray that you will be blessed by participating with us this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Vincent if he'll come and lead us in that fourth hymn that he selected relevant to the Lord's table. And then we'll close in prayer and be on our way. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. And he was just talking about the tree at Calvary. And our last song is called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's number 130. And for this one, I'd like to have everybody stand.
Here to close the meeting in prayer. Maybe somebody that has not tonight. I already picked on Ben and James for that. Someone else, please. Let us close.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. We will see you again soon, Lord willing.